Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. Again, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And those of you here in the auditorium, please stand with me as we read Matthew 5 and verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again as we travel to this blessed Sermon of the Mount, and in particular the Beatitudes, that you have taught us a lot about those that name the name of Christ regarding our character and how we have to be living a life. And now, Lord, you have brought us to this blessed seventh Beatitude of the importance of being peacemakers for your namesake. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. And again, we continue to pray for those that are yet outside Christ, Lord, that you be pleased by your effectual grace to draw them unto thee, O Lord, in the grace of salvation. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. Speak to us. May thy spirit accompany thy word, and when we leave this place, we can all declare and say that God has met with us. Yes. So, Lord, we look to you, for we ask it all in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Yes. Please be seated. And so, this morning, we continue in the Beatitudes, and we come to the seventh Beatitude on, again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So this seventh Beatitude is clearly set forward to be understood that it's speaking of those that are in Christ, because those who are peacemakers, they are who? The children of God. And love what it says, they shall be called the children of God. And this seventh Beatitude, like all the previous six Beatitudes, they form it, for lack of a better example, like a cluster, which are grace in the hearts of all those who are in the kingdom of God. And I remind you again that all these seven Beatitudes that Christ is speaking about, from verse 3 all the way to verse 9, they are inseparable. In other words, you can't say, well, I have this one and this one, but no. They all come together in the heart of God's people. But I understand that one Beatitude could maybe stand out more than another. Some might be manifested outwardly, some inwardly, in various ways, but the point is, they all should be manifested in the lives of God's people, because all these Beatitudes, again, are like a cluster of grapes, which are held together by Him who is what? The vine. So we must understand this, the true vine. Now, just to go back a little bit quickly, without going through my study, and looking at our fifth point in the outline that I passed at the beginning of our studies for Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Under this fifth point, we entitled it Principles of the Kingdom, where we look at chapters 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 5, we entitled it An Insight for the Kingdom, as we're talking about the character of those in the kingdom. In chapter 6, we entitled it The Instruction of the Kingdom. And in chapter 7, we called it The Identification in the Kingdom. By the way, if anybody on Facebook or those to hear us on Sermon Audio, if you want a copy of my outline for the book of Matthew, it's 5 pages long, all 28 chapters, contact us and we'll send it to you for free. Okay? Just a reminder. But anyway, as we looked at that outline, I wish I would have spent a little bit more time to it, because I would have added this to it. Okay? Because under the fifth point, the principles of the kingdom, we saw in verses 1 to 2, the care of the kingdom. Then in verses 3 to 12, I only entitled it The Calling of the Kingdom, okay? And then the rest of the chapter, I wish I would have added a little bit more to it. And the way I would have done this is that in verses 3 to 8, I would have called it The Character for Holy Living. Verse 9, I would have called it The Conduct for Holy Living. And then verses 10 to 12, I would have called that The Conflict for Holy Living. Because if you live a holy life, you will be persecuted by others. And we'll see that next week. And so we're looking at verse 9 again, and that is the conduct for holy living. And yes, we have before us the character, the conduct, and the conflict for holy living in these Beatitudes. Now, again, the first six Beatitudes in verses 3 to 8, they speak of that inward character that should be manifested outwardly. And this seventh Beatitude, again, is more dealing from the perspective of our conduct in sharing the gospel. That's what it means to be a peacemaker, being an instrument of God to share the gospel with the lost, and therefore to be a peacemaker between the lost and God. And this is, you know, when you think about it, this is also putting part of the armor of God. I'm not going to go through the whole list, But if you were to read in Ephesians 6, as Christians, we're told to put on the armor of God. And one and a piece of that armor is in Ephesians 6:15 that it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Then in James 3:18 it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Plus, we know that peace is also part of the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and so forth. And therefore, the conduct for holy living in verse 9 for those in the kingdom of God is that fervent, being fervent peacemakers for God. That is, we are to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses for God in sharing the gospel. This should be our conduct as kingdom citizens. Being ready to always share the gospel. And I love what the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 1:15 when he says, so much as it's in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready to share the gospel with others? Whether it be at you know, with friends or family, maybe what you're eating or something. It's just amazing, really. But are we always ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are, then you are really a peacemaker. That's what it means. And so we are to have the heart of Paul to always be ready to share the gospel. Now, there's also a sense that these seven Beatitudes in verses 3 to 9 set forth the basic and fundamental principles of our holy character that, of course, reveals our conduct before God and in this dark and dying world. Now, I just decided to add this, not to make more of it, but there is a sense that because this is the seventh beatitude in our list that Christ set forth. And by now you should know that the number seven has meaning in Scripture. Okay? Because the number seven represents or is a symbol for completion or perfection. And so when seven is used in the Scripture, it draws usually an attention to a climax. And so when you look at this seven attribute, it is a climax, everything been before. The next attribute, or the next, excuse me, beatitude, I should say, that we will see next week, has to do of them persecuting us. So these first seven are more of a, like I said, a cluster of grapes, a nucleus. And the seventh beatitude, I believe, encompasses all the prior six that should cause us again to be peacemakers in sharing the gospel with Christ. Because all these seven beatitudes, I remind you, begin with what? With the word blessed. That is the state of being blessed because it describes our character and conduct as a child of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this interesting point. He says, there is nothing in the whole range of Scripture which so tests and examines and humbles us as these beatitudes. Now, as I said, I believe the seventh beatitude encompasses or embodies all the previous beatitude. And the reason I say this is that because I am poor in spirit, I want to be a peacemaker in sharing the gospel with the lost. Because I am meek, I want to be a peacemaker in sharing the gospel with Christ with others. Because I'm a mourner, I want to be a peacemaker in sharing the gospel of Christ with others. I think you're getting the point, huh? Of how this seven beatitude just encompasses all the other ones. In other words, because I hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I should be merciful and pure in heart, I want to be a peacemaker in sharing the gospel with others, that they can have the same experience as I am, that they might be saved. And how can you not want to be a peacemaker after what God has done for your heart? And so this seventh beatitude of a peacemaker encompasses the whole aspect of our character as kingdom citizens. And I think that is very important. And I don't think it was by accident at all that Christ put it at the seventh beatitude. Now, as we have defined all the other words, I want to define this word beatitude also. It is the Greek word arine porios, a compound word with arine, which means peace or quiet, to have rest, and then poio, which means to do or to make. And so when you combine these words, eden, arana, poeos, it means to make peace. Therefore, our word, peacemaker. And I find it so interesting that this Greek word is not used anywhere else in the Greek New Testament at all. Amazing. And so the application then is that this word peacemakers is to show us that the person who has received the peace of God in their heart and the great salvation now seeks to bring peace to others. How? By sharing the gospel of Christ. A peacemaker is one who spreads the gospel of the good news of Christ, the good news of the peace of God, which again they have experienced in their own soul. Therefore, we can also say in a sense that the word peacemaker can be seen in two ways or two applications. And this might not be the best example, but I thought of these two words. That has nothing to do with this, but I wanted to apply them. And those two words are latitude and longitude. Now, I understand these two words are used for geographical coordinated systems in the various positions around the world, okay? But I want to apply them spiritually. Now, latitude is the word used measuring from north to south, and therefore in the sense of north to south. Thus, I apply it from it being applied to us from heaven to earth. You get that? North to south. Anybody missed it? Okay. So, spiritually, latitude from heaven to earth. What Christ has done for us. And I love, and we'll spend a lot of time there in Romans 5:1, which said, therefore being justified by faith, what we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. From north to south. Okay? Then, the other word, longitude, is a word of measuring from east to west. Okay? And that it applied to us here on the earth as we are running, we go everywhere, we are what? Sharing the gospel around us. So I hope you see the spiritual implication of latitude and longitude from heaven to earth, and now here we are on earth to everybody round about us. We are to be dispensers of peace. Peacemakers to all those that are around about us. You know, I love what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:20, because sometimes we forget that we are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Thus, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because we have been the recipients of the peace of God. And now we want to be what? Ambassadors of peace for God in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want peace to come to sinners. You know, even in Hebrews 12:14, talking that, or says to us talking about peace, said that we are to have peace with all men. It says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we can see that this word peacemaker can be used in the sense of a spiritual latitude and longitude. Okay? Not only this, but this theme of peace permeates throughout the Bible. It began with what? Peace in the Garden of Eden. And will end one day with peace in heaven and for all eternity. Now, we all know that peace in the garden was short-lived. I mean, there was great peace before the fall of Adam. And therefore, when Adam sinned, peace was interrupted. That sin brought forth what? Conflict, controversy, and dispute into this world. That's why there's always fighting in this world by countries and people, because there is no peace because of sin. And so the first sin separated man from God. But could it be said that the second sin by Cain, when he murdered his own brother, then separated man from man? Since then, there has not been true peace in the world. And this is why, again, there have been so many wars, so many conflicts, even in our own country. Plus, what is going on currently in our country. Okay? There is no peace. I mean, there is that horrible contention and enmity which sin has brought into the world, and thus the need for true peace, peace with God. Therefore, the good news that we can know true peace in Christ Jesus. Again, when Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, he was not talking about activists or demonstrators, nor about organizations like the League of Nations or United Nations, or even the Council of Churches for that matter. Nor was he speaking about politicians or some great statesmen or diplomats, arbitrators, president, kings, or some Nobel Prize winner, you know, of any type, a worldly peacemaker. But Christ, when he was talking about true peacemakers, he was talking about those who would proclaim the gospel of Christ without apology. Like Paul, we would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because there's power in the gospel. And that should encourage us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers of God, to speak the good news of the gospel that gives hope to people presently and eternally in Christ Jesus. Now, in mentioning all these various seekers for worldly peace that I mentioned, okay, I'm not saying that they're bad in of themselves, but what I'm saying, they will not give you the peace that you need, that is peace with God. Okay? And you might ask, why do I need peace with God? I'm so glad you asked me that. And so I will share with you why you need peace with God. Well, the reason we need peace with God is because every single one of us was born into this world in sin. And because we're born in sin, that means that we are what? Alienated. Estranged from God. In other words, sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Then David tells us in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." I mean, from the moment you come out of the womb, you are estranged from God. And they go straight as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And therefore, the requirement or necessity of peace with God. Again, please understand, every person born into this world needs peace with God. And the reason for this, again, is twofold. One, because of Adam's fall in the garden, and therefore we are all secondly born into this world in sin. And so we see that we're born into this world what? Separated, estranged from God, and therefore are at enmity against God. As Paul tells us there in Romans 8, when he said, "Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God." And in verse 8 it says that the flesh cannot please God. And so the carnal mind and the flesh, the laws, they're enmity against God, and they cannot please God at all. I mean, people think they can please God with mere religion and religious ceremonies that so many people trust in. But I'm going to tell you, after you do all those good works in religion, guess what? You're still at enmity with God. Because the only way you'll find peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen carefully also to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 when he says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness." The word blindness there means the callousness of their hearts. Wow. Did you get that? In our lost estate, our understanding was darkened. Why? Because of sin. And therefore we are what? Alienated totally from the life of God. This word alienated there in Ephesians 4:18 is the Greek word apalalotrio. It is a compound word with the prefix apo, which means the point of separation or marker of disassociation. And then you have the root word alotrio, which means to alienate completely, to be estranged entirely, to be removed from one's intimacy. And therefore, we're born into this world in this state of alienation or estranged from God because of sin. Now, it's interesting to know that in the Old Testament, in Septuagint, it is the same Greek word that we just read there in Isaiah 58:3. The wicked are estranged or alienated. It's the same Greek word. And thus, we're all born into this world in that condition. Isaiah 48:8 tells us, "Yea, thou heardest not, thou knewest not, from the time thine ear was not open, for I knew thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb." Wow. So many verses to tell us how we come out of the womb as sinners. Back to Isaiah 59, it says in verse 8, "The way of peace they know not." Therefore, in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea in that it cannot rest. That's why people are running all over the place. You know, they try drugs, they try, sorry to say this, they try sex, they try this, they try that. They try so many things and nothing satisfies. They think they're going to find it in riches, in money, or men, or women, or whatever it may be. And it's so sad. Like the trouble sea. They cannot rest. Always looking for something that might give them peace. And they just can't find it. And in verse 21 it says, there is no peace, said my God, to the wicked. And therefore no peace to the lost. All those that are outside Jesus Christ have no peace with God at all. Nor, sadly, with themselves. And it's all because of sin. Now, we should be familiar with the New Testament. And we know that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he dealt with the sins of the Gentiles in chapter 1. And then he dealt with the sins of the Jews in chapter 2. Then he brought it all together in chapter 3 when he said, what then? Are we better than they? Paul said, are Jews better than Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise. As we have before proved, Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. Become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul hit it on the nail with these verses. And therefore, the end result of sin is the sin alienates us from God, and the effects are estrangement and separation, and therefore enemies of God. And therefore, we're born into this world without peace with God. But thanks be to God. He doesn't leave us there. In His mercy, He sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross to purchase peace for us. Jesus Christ is called what? The Prince of Peace. The King of Peace. Right. Yes, He is the only one who can mend your broken heart this morning. He's the only one that can mend your broken, sinful heart and garner peace with God. Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Now, let me quickly show you why Christ came into this world. Why Christ came to be born into this world. And I'll just say this. It was not so that we could celebrate Christmas. That's not why He came into this world. No, He came into this world for the purpose to save sinners. And I love how Luke sets it very clear. As the Apostle Luke starts giving us the narrative of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1. And I'll read it to you. You can join me there if you want. But in Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 76, it says, and thou shalt, speaking of Christ, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. For what? By the remission of sin, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring, speaking of Christ, on high had visited us. Verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why Christ came, to bring peace to man, to bring peace, to bridge that gap between God and man. And so did you get that in verse 79? To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. And this is why Christ came again, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So amen and amen for that. Then we saw a few months ago there in Matthew 1:21, where it says, and you shall bring forth a son, speaking of Mary, and you shall call His name Jesus. What? You shall save your people, His people, from their sins. And so this is why Christ came. And this is why the gospel is also called the gospel of peace, in bringing good news to all sinners that are separated from God. And it is Christ who will bring us to God. It's called the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that what preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so the death of Christ upon the cross procured peace for us. And Christ's death secured peace for us. And so we can say that peace with God is also seen through the blessed doctrine of reconciliation. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. To remove all that alienation, all that estrangement, all that sin, and to bridge that gap and to be reconciled to God. Please understand this. God does not need to be reconciled to us. He hasn't done anything to us. We're the sinners. We need to be reconciled to God. And the doctrine of reconciliation sets forth the truth of peace that can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one that can reconcile sinners. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says in verses 20 and 21, he says, and having made peace, how? How did Christ make peace? By the blood of his cross. By him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth. Verse 21, and you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now had he reconciled. That's the whole purpose of God, that he would reconcile us, that we might have peace with him. You know, it's so sad. I've heard people tell me many times, I'm not an enemy of God. I've always loved God since I was a little boy. I've always served God since I was a little boy. I always went to church when I was a little boy. I was up there ever since I was a little boy. No. The word of God says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, that means God saying you were an enemy before you came to Christ. There is no such thing that you've known God from the womb all your life. No, because we're born in sin and therefore what? Separated from God. And it's so sad that so many people think just because of some few religious works or being baptized by water, that water is going to remove sin. No, the only thing that can remove sin is the precious blood of Christ. You heard me say many times when I baptize somebody, if they're lost, they go in a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. That water doesn't do anything for them. No, our salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. He reconciles us to God. And this is why Paul said, and you who were sometimes alienated, an enemy in your mind by wicked word, yet now had he reconciled. I mean, if you grew up always loving God since a baby, then why do you need to be reconciled? I guess you must be special. No such thing. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. There's only one person that was born into this world without sin. And it was not you, and it was not me. The only person born into this world without sin was Jesus Christ. And nobody else. We're all born into this world, sin. Again, there in Colossians 1:20, it says, having made peace, which means there was a time that there was no peace. Because in verse 21, it says again, having made peace with God, how? Through Christ, who were alienated and enemies with God. And therefore, reconciliation also speaks of the atonement of Christ. And it's in the atonement of Christ, we can see it from two perspectives. And I love to share this. I share it every once in a while to remind us, if we look at the atonement of Christ, it can be seen in two specifics. The accomplishments of the atonement and the application of the atonement. That is so important to understand also the doctrine of reconciliation. Christ Jesus in reconciliation achieved this for us by his atonement. In the accomplishment and application of the atonement, we see clearly the work of reconciliation. I remind you also that Christ came into the world as what? As a faithful high priest. Why? To be a mediator. To bridge the gap between God and man in order to bring man to God. And to bring man at peace with God. Remember, the role of a priest is a mediator. What's a mediator? Or a mediator? It's a person that the go-between. Christ is our go-between. He is the only one that can stand between sinful man and a holy God. In Hebrews 2:17 it says, "Wherefore all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so Christ, the merciful and high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice that satisfied the full justice of God. He offered himself to make reconciliation, or if you wish, that atonement for people. And therefore, Jesus Christ offered himself to reconcile us to God the Father. His sacrifice also, please understand this, was also propitiatory and expiatory. Okay? By propitiatory, it means in the doctrine of propitiation that he removed the wrath of God. And in expiation, it means that he covered all our sins with his precious blood and thus accomplished the atonement and applied the atonement. I hope you understand what I just said as Christ being our sin bearer. Again, Isaiah 53 tells us, "Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." In other words, God was fully satisfied. And therefore he was propitiated. And therefore the doctrine and the work of expiation was accomplished when Christ covered all our sins and removed our guilt. So now what? We can be reconciled with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is glorious when you really understand it. Okay? Now, Christ is also known as our mercy seat. And we know, I'll try not to go so much into the Old Testament regarding this, but we know that in the Old Testament there was a mercy seat where the priest would go in there on the Day of Atonement and he would sprinkle that mercy seat once a year. Okay? And it was for the sins of the people. But no longer is it, and I hate to use the term, a ceremony or a work that a physical man, like just a regular priest, does it. No, we're talking about the God-man, the man that was sent from heaven to earth as the great high priest. He is the one that fulfilled all this. And Christ Jesus is our mercy seat sent from heaven. Why? To bring us to God. Because that's what Peter tells us. For Christ had once suffered for sin, the just for who? The unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Christ as that faithful high priest in our behalf, so that everything, every obstacle, every sin can be removed, so now we can freely approach Christ and have peace with God. Therefore, because Christ is our mercy seat, now we can meet God with our sins at the cross and he meets us with salvation. Because Christ is our mercy seat, we can meet God with our dark hearts at the cross and he meets us with deliverance. We can meet God with our guilt at the cross and he meets us with grace. We can meet God with misery at the cross and he meets us with mercy. We can meet God with condemnation at the cross and he meets us with consolation. We can meet God with sorrow at the cross and he meets us with the joy of salvation. We can meet God at the cross with a sinful heart and he meets us with justification. We can meet God with a broken heart at the cross and he meets us with a glorious healing. And we can meet God with our transgressions at the cross and he meets us with forgiveness. We can meet God with conviction at the cross and he meets us with pardon. We can meet God in our sins at the cross and he meets us with love. And yet we can meet God with fear at the cross and God meets us with peace. Because that's what our God does for us in Christ Jesus. This is what our great high priest has done for us at salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ again is the only one who has forever appeased and removed God's wrath by his work upon the cross. He propitiated God. And so now we can freely be reconciled to God. And therefore we can experience peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you, God will only meet sinners through Jesus Christ, not through a church, not even a Baptist church, not through a man of this world, except the God-man, not through any religious work or ceremony, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. And so God can now meet with sinners with His marvelous mercy and grace in the aspect of salvation. And so now sinners can be reconciled to God and therefore what? Have peace with God. In other words, Christ accomplished everything necessary for any and all sinners to be saved. So in truth, there is no reason why any sinner should not come, even right now, to Christ to be reconciled with God. Amen. Even right now. Christ removed every obstacle. So now we can go directly to God the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is that merciful and faithful high priest who gave himself in a full and complete satisfaction to the Father. So now sinners can come and have peace with God and be fully justified before God. My. And therefore, the essence of this peace is seen then in being justified before God. And therefore, again, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a blessed application to our heart to know to have peace with God, to know that God is no longer against us, to know that God's condemnation of wrath does not hang over us at all, to know that we bound to the place now that we have peace with God. I can lay my head at the pillow and nod and know I have peace with God. Wake up in the morning, no matter if I'm going to have a bad day or not, guess what? I have peace with God. I mean, when God justifies us, all our sins, again, are covered by the blood of Christ. They're put away by the sacrifice of Christ. And so now in justification, what, we were sinners, but now God, what, declares us righteous because of what Christ did for us. I mean, before this moment of salvation, this moment of justification, as we have seen already, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were even fugitive, running from God, condemned, declared guilty of violating and breaking God's holy law. We were alienated, as we said, estranged from God in our sins. But when God saved our souls, everything changed in our relationship with God. We went from being separated and estranged from God to now having peace with God. From enemies to being reconciled to God. From being condemned in our sins to be fully forgiven. From being guilty to now being declared righteous before that holy God. And therefore, we were at one time war and enemies against God, but now we're fully justified in Christ. What a blessed from going and being an enemy of God and now being reconciled and justified before God. My. Amazing. Now, I've said this before because I'm talking about justification. Justification has to do with the believer standing before God. Please understand that. Regeneration has to do with us being born again. Okay? And it has to do with the change of heart and all that. But in justification, deals with our standing before God in Christ. But justification also consists of two elements, and I've shared this before also. It has to do with acquittal, and it has to do with acceptance. With acquittal, that means our sins are totally forgiven, and acceptance, we have been received by God in Christ, and there's a sense even in that, that we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. I like what it says there in Ephesians 1:6-7, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He have made us accepted. How? In the beloved. In other words, the only way God will accept you is in Christ. It's not so much if you accept God. And so many people say, well, I want to accept Jesus Christ. No. You better worry about God accepting you in Christ.
Right. Amen.
Okay? We are accepted only in Christ. And again, not in religion or anything that a man can do. It's only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glory, where we have been accepted in the beloved, in whom we have presently redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, again, justification is that judicial act of God whereby those that repent of sin and put their faith in Christ alone are declared righteous in the eyes of God and totally free from guilt and condemnation. And those who have been justified have been acquitted and accepted by God. And so in justification, we are declared righteous in the legal sense and in the right relationship with God. And this no doubt floods the heart and the soul of a saved person with peace. And what a joy to know that I have peace with God. There's only two types of people in the world. We're not talking about race at all. No. We're talking about grace. There's only two types of people in the world. The lost and the saved.
Right.
There's only two types of people in the world. Those who are in enmity with God and those who are at peace with God. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, we have, perhaps I could say, the capstone of our salvation where Paul says again, being justified freely. I love that. It's not so much about you, your free will. Oh, my. No. About the free grace of God. We have been justified how? Freely. By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be our propitiation. Propitiation is a word in the Bible. It's a glorious doctrine. To be set for a propitiation, again, removing the wrath of God through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so again, it says that we are justified freely. You see, our salvation is merited solely by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Freely know that God bestows salvation with anything done on our part to deserve it, earn it, or merit it, because it is free. Mercy. Grace. And this is the good news of the gospel that peacemakers should be sharing with the lost. Okay? Again, not in a denomination or religion, you know, a rite, a ceremony. No. But on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:9 says, much more, woo, glory to God, much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be safe from wrath through him. In Christ, again, we have been propitiated from God's wrath and has been removed. Our sins expiated, that is covered with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what it says there in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, when it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Talking about propitiation and expiation in that verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Why? Because we've been justified and declared righteous before God. And so justification is that judicial act of God whereby those who repent of their sins, put their faith in Christ alone, are declared righteous in the eyes of God and are totally free from any guilt and condemnation. What a blessing to be acquitted and accepted by God. And so again, justification has to do with the penal action of God regarding our sin. It's like the courtroom judge who hits the gavel and he said, not guilty! Not guilty. That's what justification means. God declares us righteous because of Christ. Looks at Joe Maldonado and says, not guilty. Not guilty. Nothing in me but Christ.
Right.
But Christ. To stand before God, not guilty. You see, the law of God declares the sinner guilty. But those whom Christ saves and justifies, they're declared not guilty. I love that. Colossians 2, it says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to it, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Woo! Glory to God. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is a glorious work of salvation. And thus, to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But in that same chapter, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you get that? Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. Do you see yourself ungodly? Well, I make it very easy for you. If you don't see yourself ungodly, Christ didn't die for you. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. It's humbling, isn't it? Then in verse 8, it says, God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Or are you going to say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm not really that bad. I've done a few mistakes, but calling me a sinner? Come on, Pastor Joe. Well, the Bible says we were sinners, so I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Therefore, again, Romans 5, 9, and 10, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more be reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Even there it speaks about being under the wrath of God, being an enemy of God, ungodly, sinner, enemy of God, under the wrath of God. Paul doesn't mince words, my dear ones. He's very concise. And what a blessing to think that before there was peace with God, I was ungodly, I was sinful, I was under his wrath, and I was an enemy of God. But now, in Christ, I have been justified and I have peace with God. How glorious to have peace with God through Christ. I mean, what a precious experience of one moment being condemned and guilty, and then all of a sudden, by the grace of God, completely pardoned, forgiven from all my sins, and therefore, peace with God. You know, according to Nehemiah, God is ready to pardon. God's waiting for you to repent. It says in Nehemiah 9:17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Isaiah says that God will abundantly pardon, not just pardon you, but abundantly pardon, Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and then return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 50:20, God will pardon in those days and in that time. Is it your time this morning? Is it your time this morning to be pardoned by God? In those days and in that time, saith the Lord. There will be none. You're talking about the sins of Judah, but be applied to you, shall be found, for I will pardon them. That's the whole point, that God will pardon our sins. And so how glorious to stand before God, completely pardoned, totally forgiven of my sins, having the guilt and condemnation removed. My. That is glorious when you really think about it. Man, I love what it says there in Ezekiel 37:26, in Christ Jesus. It says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. You, at salvation, you can also enter into a covenant with God. It is a covenant of peace that God will never break. Oh, yes. Oh, my. And that's why we say, come even now and make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have that text there in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, he's a God of peace, that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that covenant of peace. Now, quickly, just listen to the blessings we receive at salvation when our sins are forgiven. And we have peace with God. Notice what Micah says. I love what Micah says. Micah 7:18-19 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. God delights in mercy. We spoke about that. Blessed are the merciful. As peacemakers, we must be merciful people. Why? Because our God was merciful to us at salvation. He delighted in mercy. God delights in mercy. I love that. He retained not his anger forever because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again and will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our sins. Listen to this. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Woo, glory to God. Hebrews 8:12. Speaking about the new covenant, the covenant of peace, it says, for I will be merciful for the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Wow. And Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression as a cloud, and thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Wow. I mean, what a blessing when you think about it in Christ, that God would cast all our sins into the depths of the sea to be seen no more. In Christ, God will remember our sins no more. In other words, in Christ Jesus, not only are our sins forgotten by God, not only are our sins forgiven by God, our sins are forgotten by God. And then we're told that God will remove our transgressions as far as the east to the west. So much so that he will also, what? He blotted out our sins. I mean, what glorious words. Amen to that. I mean, don't you want to experience peace with God and receive all these glorious benefits in Christ? Amen. Hey, forget about all your retirement benefits. I mean, forget all about your social security benefits and all that. Come and this morning receive eternal benefits from Christ. This is why David declared there in Psalm 103. He said, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Woo! Glory to God. Forget not all his benefits. Why? Why, David? Because who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I can promise you, you will not lose one heavenly benefit in Christ. Right. And you will not lose any heavenly benefits to our government at all. No, sir. No. These are eternal benefits. And so listen again to those glorious promises where it says again in Micah 7:18, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 11:8-12, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east to the west are transgressions have been removed, and Isaiah 44:22, our sins have been blotted out. Wow. Therefore, in Christ, there is forgiveness of all sins, pardon of all sins, so that what? You can have peace with God. You know, I love that verse in Psalm 37. And I can even remember how I entitled that sermon of Psalm 37:37. I said, are you a 37-37 person? Remember I said, I'm not talking about some new rifle or some new gun or whatever. Are you a 37-37 person? Let me remind you what that 37-37... I am a 37-37 person, by the way, so just letting you know. It says, mark the perfect man. No, not perfect, without sin, no. The word perfect means mature. Mark the perfect and mature man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Are you a 37-37 person? I am. Then he says, mark that man, peace. Mark that woman, peace. Yes. How glorious is that? And that's why we're told in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How glorious is that? And, I mean, there's so many verses that, I mean, I got about 10, 15 verses that I can share regarding the peace of God and regarding peace. But I think you have gotten and understand the aspect of what it means to have peace with God. And after you have the peace of God, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, again, it's in Philippians 4:7. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds, your hearts and minds through Christ. And that's why I said earlier, that's why at night I can lay, no matter what problems I'm going through that day, whatever, be issues, whatever, I can lay my head on the pillow. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace. There's peace. I wake up in the morning. Nothing's changed. It is the Lord's mercy that has not been consumed. Oh, thank be to God. I'm at peace with God. That's the joy of being in Christ. Having peace with God. And so as I said, you know, even there's so many verses. I'm trying not to read them, but I'm sorry. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. 1 Peter 1:12, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I mean, there's so many verses that speak about peace, I cannot cover them in one sermon. But again, I'm so thankful. God is the God of peace, as we're told in Hebrews 13:20. He is called the Lord of peace in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He is called the King of peace in Hebrews 7:12. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ also called the Prince of peace in Isaiah 9:6 that we read earlier. And so what a joy, my dear ones, to have peace with God. Christ came into this world to be the peace, the mediator, the go-between man and God, to be the peacemaker for sinners. But the question to you this morning is, do you have peace with God? If not, right now, come. Come to Christ to experience the great peace of God in your soul. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the peace of God that you have for your whole life. This is why Paul again wrote there in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so glorious. And then, if you come and you're saved, guess what? Now you can be called a peacemaker. Isn't that glorious? Now you're a peacemaker for God. Plus you'll be called a child of God. Because again, remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. Isaiah 54:13 says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I'm telling you, there's so many verses about peace in the scriptures. But what you need is peace with God. Mind. You know what? I'm going to start a club in our church, Brother Ben. And I'm going to call it the Peacemakers Club. And you know what that's for? When we go door knocking. When we go door knocking on Saturday morning, I want to find out who wants to join the Peacemaker Clubs. Let me see. Can I see some hands? What? You don't want to join the Peacemaker Club? Can you raise your hand? Yeah. My goodness, I didn't have to beg you to be a peacemaker. I thought you already was a peacemaker. But yes, going door knocking, which would be called the Peacemaker Club, to take out the gospel to those that are yet lost. My. And so again, what a blessing to be a peacemaker for God, to tell others of their need of Christ, that they can come and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I ask you this morning, if you're outside Christ, you can come, have peace with God, experience peace with God, that you now can become a peacemaker, which means now you are a child of God. Let's pray, my dear one. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your Lord Jesus Christ that you sent. You sent him from glory, O Lord, to this sinful, wicked earth. And that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross lovingly, obediently, willingly, in order to be the mediator and gap the separation, the division that was between man and God. And it was through Christ and him alone that brought forth the essence of peace, that we can again say that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, and even this morning, that you would bring them, Lord, that they can have peace with God before they leave the doors of the auditorium. And even those listening on Facebook and those that might listen to sermon audio, Lord, that you would bring peace to their hearts and save them, Lord. So then now they can also be called peacemakers and join us and be included in that blessed beatitude when Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And so, God, add to the preaching of thy word. For we ask all this in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being with us this morning to the means of Facebook. Godspeed and God. Yeah. And again, if the Lord dealt with your soul, your heart, please contact us. God bless.